Scripture lessons for today. The first one comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 2. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, it is by God's mercy we are engaged in this ministry. We do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. The second reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. The transformation. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of these of the things they had seen. The word of God to the people of God.
You've probably heard the saying that it is better to remain silent and appear to be a fool than to speak and remove doubt. It would have been well if someone told Peter that before he goes off with Jesus, James, and John on this little outing. He speaks without thinking. He blurts it out. And Luke makes a comment about it, not knowing what he said. That's gentle. Luke could have been harsher, and he said Peter made a foolish remark or an uncalled for remark. Peter misses the point. It's not the first time that he's done that. It won't be the last time that he's done that. Now, Peter, as human as he is, gives me lots of hope, because any one of us can make an uncalled for or inappropriate or unnecessary comment. Anytime you stand up in front of people and talk, there is that ever-present reality. The good thing that happens, though, is that God seems to ignore it. God makes a comment, though, this voice from heaven, who tells us just exactly what the point of this whole scene is. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." We hear this scene, the transfiguration. On this Sunday, the last Sunday before Lent begins, Jesus' words are significant, and they come into to even sharper focus as we recognize that, Jesus' work, Jesus' pathway, will take him to Jerusalem, and that he'll take the disciples right along with him. A few years later, Paul reflects on this scene. Now, Paul was not there, but he knows it, and it has become part of the gospel story. And he writes about that. All of us with unveiled faces seeing the glory of the Lord as reflected in a mirror, being transformed into the same image, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Sometimes it's a little confusing to us because we will constantly or mostly refer to this scene in the Bible as the transfiguration. But it's the same word as transform. What Paul is saying is that what happened to Jesus, that happens to us. Paul came to the city of Corinth somewhere around the year 50. Now, Corinth is a boom town. It had been destroyed, but then it had been rebuilt, and Rome had populated it and had encouraged the population to grow. It's a vast commercial success. It's on a strategically located place between trade routes and the seas. And all kinds of new settlers are coming in to Corinth. It becomes a capital city of the region. And it even hosts this annual series of games like the Olympics. They'd need lots of tents in Corinth. Paul is a tent maker. He goes to Corinth. Now, he doesn't go to Corinth to make tents specifically. But when he goes to Corinth, he finds Priscilla and Aquila, who are tent makers. And he joins them in making tents. And it would have been a place where people would come, vendors, visitors. Tent making is a slow process and leaves lots of time for conversation. So Paul has his visitors that he talks to while he's making tents. Now, the Jewish visitors would have understood this bit about the veiled faces. That's a little bit strange language to us, although we're more familiar with it now than we might have been in earlier generations because of the use of masks. It's kind of a veil, partial veil. But what Paul is reminding them is that in the Old Testament, when Moses goes up to the mountain to be with God and he comes down, he's glowing. He's been in the presence of God and he is literally glowing, and that scares people. So he takes to wearing a veil. But the funny thing is that he keeps wearing the veil even when the glow fades. It's almost like the veil has become sort of a symbol of his authority. But it also means that he doesn't really want the people to know that the glow has faded. So Paul uses that idea to talk about how he will refer to the fading glory of the law in the light of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And it's likely that as he does that, he'll retell this scene of the transfiguration where Jesus is transformed by light. And that in the midst of all of that, there is Moses and there is Elijah with Jesus, listening to Jesus. It would do good for any of us to remember that when we read the Old Testament, we are reading the Law and the Prophets. Moses is the one through whom the law comes, and Elijah is one of the greatest of the prophets. It's like saying there is all of the Old Testament contained in those two figures who are there with Jesus. Now, we still use the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Scripture. We use that to be inspired and to hear God speak. In Paul's day, that was the only Bible they had. The Gospels were not written. Paul was in the midst of writing his letters, but they were not accepted as Scripture at that point. But they had the Old Testament, and they needed to read the Old Testament as Christians, to read the Old Testament in light of Jesus. You see, in Paul's time, and in Jesus' time before that, the application of the Old Testament law had gotten to be what you and I might recognize as micromanagement. Have you ever been micromanaged, where someone tells you everything to do and how to do it and doesn't leave you any room? It's hard to do it, but there are people who can manage it. Jesus saw the law as a way of keeping people away from God instead of bringing them to God. And Paul was raised as a Pharisee who specialized in this idea of micromanagement, of every single part of life being dictated by the law. But he's come to see that there's a problem with that, because it was like the law was veiling off God. It was keeping people from seeing God, because all they were seeing were all of these rules. And it's bad when you can't see that God loves you. And that's what Jesus longed for people to know, that they could live in the light of the gospel, in the light of the kingdom. So Paul says, when you turn to Jesus, this veil is removed. It's the Holy Spirit's work. And that's why he says, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Now, that means freedom from sin. But it means more than just that. It's also freedom in how we live. And freedom is a dangerous thing to some people. It was dangerous thinking for some of the Pharisees that Paul had to deal with. There are those who still think that. We will be hearing, as we have already heard, much about this conflict going on in Eastern Europe, in the Ukraine. And we'll be tempted to think of that as a geopolitical event that we look on from a distance and that we're not directly a part of. It's tempting to think of ourselves as being insulated by these thousands of miles. But part of what's going on there has to do with freedom of thought and action. That's what we enjoy in our world, in the Western world. We love our freedom. But for some, it's a scary thing. And they want to control life and behavior and thinking. I read an article this week that was reflecting on what was going on in Ukraine, and the author was making the point that this is not just Eastern and Western values running against each other, it's a religious struggle. He said, make no mistake, it is a religious struggle between a more controlled way of life and a life that is more open and free. The reason why the West that we live in lives with such freedom is due at least in part to our understanding of the Christian faith as presented by Paul in long ago Corinth. Because what Paul was saying is our relationship with God is not based just on keeping certain laws. Well, like things, keep meat and milk separate. Don't mix meat and milk. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says something like that. So You can't cook that way. You can't put those two things together. But then they said, that's not enough. You have to go another step. And not even have them in the same place. You have to have separate utensils for milk and for meat. You can't even use the same plates. And then they said it applies not just simply to meat and milk, but it's to other things that get mixed up, like blended cloth. You can't have blended cloth. You can't mix wool with flax. Think how the clothes that you wear are made of two different kinds of material. How would you like it if someone came along and said, you can't wear that? But that's exactly what was going on. Imagine someone coming up to you and saying, your salvation has been canceled because you ate bacon this morning. That'd get most all of us. Paul was saying, that's not how it works. And that's dangerous thinking. If you start down that road where everything is tightly controlled, where that leaves no room for differences of opinion or any kind of differences, then it's not long before you get into some things like the claim that some people make that women, for example, are not allowed to preach or to be pastors, or that some races of people just aren't as good as other races, and that there should be strict rules about everything that we do, behavior, clothes, diet, and the way we think. Instead, Paul points toward freedom. Freedom from that kind of thinking and freedom to be in the presence of God. And the bigger point is that in Jesus Christ, God has done something pretty spectacular to bring the kingdom to us. And Peter sees the beginning of that. He just fails to grasp the significance of it. Peter has been traveling with Jesus, and so have James and John. They've seen things, they've heard things. Still, they need a voice from heaven to remind them just how important it is of the things that Jesus had said. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And so they're at the transfiguration with Jesus. There's Moses, responsible for the law. There is Elijah, representing all of the prophets. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the scriptures, what is being said is that's how we look to those Old Testament readings, through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God, through the chosen one. And it is God's chosen one that brings forgiveness and salvation. And God's chosen one that shows us the way of living that is a pathway to the kingdom of God. And as great and wonderful as that scene is, as the transfiguration is, it's only a hint of what is to come at the resurrection. See, the world fights Jesus' message. It's not just simply the Pharisees don't like how Jesus tinkers with their understanding of the Sabbath. They just don't like Jesus. They don't like his message. They're not happy with Jesus' freedom talk regarding the law. And then the Romans, well, they're just not happy with anybody talking about anything like freedom at all. So they crucify Jesus and think that he's dead and gone. But as we know, as we celebrate, as we proclaim every week in our worship, Christ is risen. I was hoping you'd catch on. Christ is risen. That's appropriate not just for Easter Sunday, but for every Sunday. We just forget how important that message is. Well, we're human. That's why we need Lent, to remind us about that, to remind us how we can forget how important this is, these things that Jesus said, what the implications for our living are. The best we can do is reflect Jesus. It's just sometimes we don't see that too well. Paul says, it's as though what we see is reflected in a mirror. Now, mirrors in that day are not like our mirrors. You can look into a mirror and you can see it perfectly. That's not what they had. They just didn't have that technology to make those kinds of mirrors. Instead, their mirrors were polished metal. And you can easily imagine how distorted an image could be if that's the only mirror you have. So Paul's idea is, we see as good as we can, but there are times when our vision isn't perfect. And some people will have better mirrors than other people, and they'll maybe see it a little bit better. So if you've ever wondered why church people see things one way and others see it another way, but everyone is quite sincere about it, that's why. It takes the work of the Spirit to bring us all together, to cause us to listen to each other and to gain that clearer vision. It just takes time. So Paul says it takes time. We're being transformed from one degree to another, one degree of glory. If you remember your geometry in high school, a degree is just a tiny, tiny, tiny little measure. But if you lay that out on a huge scale, one tiny little deviation from the direction that you need to go can lead you far away, given long enough. The Spirit works to keep us on track. And he says this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. It's a process. We are being transformed. The work is ongoing. We're not done. We're not there yet, but the work is going. Like any process, it takes time. As soon as the transfiguration is over, Jesus takes the disciples back down the mountain. They've seen the glory in Jesus, the chosen one, but they themselves are not transformed. Not yet, but they will be, as we will be, transformed. That's the work of the Spirit in our worship. That's why we go through the church year. That's why we go through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent to Easter and Pentecost, only to start it back over again with another Advent. We go back over the basics. We practice again and again the parts of our faith that are so important to us, reminding ourselves of who we are. Because ultimately, we only start out as dust, and dust needs to have breath. That's what it says in Genesis. So God is continually breathing in us by the Spirit so that we will be who we need to be. The good news is that we are in the presence of the risen Lord, and we still have the words of Jesus to listen to, and the Spirit still works to transform us into the beings who grow into the glory of Christ. This comes from the Lord, from God, because that's what God wants for us. Like Paul, we were not at the transfiguration, but like Paul, we know the transforming power of Christ working in us each day by the Spirit to move us from one degree of glory to another, ever more perfectly reflecting the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ for our sake and for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, at first you spoke through law and prophets, but now you have come and spoke to us in the voice of Jesus Christ, the Son, the Chosen One, the Lord, and the Redeemer of our faith, whose words we listen to. Open our hearts and minds to see clearly the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unite us to be your people. Join our prayers with those of all of your faithful throughout the world who call for peace, an end to violence, the establishment of justice, and respect for all to live together in harmony, so that your will would be done in all the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.